All right, it looks like most of us are back from wherever. And as you guys noticed, there are not quite as many young people in our room as there might normally be. The student world is up at a retreat in Flagstaff this weekend, and I came down from that this morning. And I just want to let you know, they're just having a great time. I think we can all be really encouraged by what's going on in our student world. There's just a number of young folks up there that were not around last year that just have a real heart for God. And when you look at that group of people and you listen to them pray and you listen to them sing and you listen to them talk about the Word, you just have a sense of, oh my goodness, I think the seeds of really good things are here. And it was just a lot of fun to get to be with them. Fun in the spirit and just fun because they're young and crazy. I was up till about 1:30 last night playing Mafia. I had never played that before. And Brandon was in bed and Sean was in bed and I started thinking, what am I doing up? So I think I got around 3 hours of sleep last night, which is fine because I can go home and take a nap. They won't have a chance to do that. They're coming down this afternoon. They have an amazing semester. A lot of you guys know, I think somebody prayed for Tom Short is coming this next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The student group has put together a website called whenitstimetotrygod.com. And on that website, they have little video testimonies. Nick helped them put those video testimonies together, and I think there's going to be some up. Is that right, Nick? Is that true, sir? Video testimonies? They'll be ready. Okay. Typically, things are done at the last minute in this world. And Kat put together a little flyer for us. We're going to hopefully pass out thousands of them. It just says, when it's time to try God. And just inviting people to go to this website if they're ready to think about God. And we're just going to be out fishing for people that might be open or interested. And so you can pray just that if God could add in, the students are believing God for 12 people to join them this semester. Which, if that occurs, you can just write down one more reason to know that there is a real God who with infinite power in heaven. But they are believing God for that. And so you could unite with them in prayer and just ask that God would bless their faith and their desire in that. Bless their courage as they try to walk out their part in that. They're spending an hour this morning praying about that. So anyway, I just let you know there's encouraging stuff there. Just good stuff. I'm going to take a little bit different tack here than what I thought I was going to do. We're going to just take this morning or turn the ship a little bit. I was going to teach a series on Mark, and I'm going to use Mark this morning. We're going to roll down through some of the same material. But I feel like just since I taught a couple weeks ago, God's just been calling me to think about things in my own world and in my own life. Just experiences that I feel like I'm in the middle of. And I just decided that rather than teaching what I think might be good for you all to know, maybe it'd be good to teach what I think maybe I ought to know. Sometimes all that is more filled with the Spirit anyway. And so I'm going to focus on the subject of different dimensions of how the Bible talks about love. And we'll use the Gospels, and we'll use some other things as well. Just as I coach different churches, and as I've gotten to be part of your world here, and I try to think through, God, what does it mean to bring what you want someone to bring? What would you do, Lord Jesus, in this world where there are incredibly just challenging ways that this world works, and yet at the same time, that the most important thing is to express a trust in you. And as I walk with little church after little church around our movement and all of them experiencing struggles, and I just think, God, what am I supposed to bring? I think the thing the Lord has told me over and over recently is just that what I'm supposed to bring is love. And as I have thought that, then my next question is, well, God, I don't even know what that is. I'm not sure I understand that. I recently wrote a letter to a brother back in Fort Collins that I have been just tracking with for a while, and his life is experiencing a number of just, I don't know, hard, challenging things. And I've just been working really hard to communicate a love and an affirmation to his life. And this last week, I wrote him a really hard letter. And it was a real struggle. And I thought, God, is this a loving thing to do? Is this a loving thing to share? And thinking through, how do I understand what it means to walk where you would walk? And recognizing that there can be things you even put at risk in a relationship at times. So just a sense in my own life that I just want to be rooted. I mean, I don't know how many more years I'm going to be doing this. Probably not 20. But I want to get better at the priority thing that God talks about. So I thought what I'd do is I just walk through some verses, just sort of put in our mind a picture of how God brings this subject to us. And then we're going to get into the book of Mark and look at some of the things we were going to address anyway. But in lots of places, God brings this particular issue of love to the forefront in where we're supposed to be as believers. And in 1 Timothy it says, the goal of our instruction is love, which means that everything that gets taught up here, the end result of that should bring about more love. Now, again, we have to understand what love is, but it's really interesting that Paul would just say, hey, if you're going to boil it all down, here's what it all should bring about in the end. This is the goal. This is what's supposed to come out of it, is love. In Galatians, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in the NIV, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So in our lives, even if we have faith, it's not enough. As a matter of fact, is my next verse, let's just go to this one here. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So somehow, even though I can have a great faith in God, it's possible I have a great faith in God and not have love. And if I don't have love, God says, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even count. The only thing that counts is when your faith is expressing itself through love. And so if you want to be where God wants you to be, if you want to be where you can have fellowship with God and experience God and know God, I have to be and you have to be somewhere where what is the end result, the final product, what rolls out of your life is love. Our previous verse, real simple, 1 Corinthians 8:1. This isn't the whole verse, but it just says love builds. So if you want to build something, if you want something to grow, if you want it to become stronger, and the other part of this verse says knowledge doesn't build. Knowledge just puffs up. Knowledge builds things that are empty. So there's a difference between knowledge, which builds empty things, and love, which builds real things. And I can really be a person that loves knowledge. I do love knowledge. I love learning things. I love understanding how things work. And I have gained a lot of knowledge over a lot of years on lots of things. Sometimes I can think, well, that knowledge is going to bring an answer. But God says, you know, John, it won't. It won't. As a matter of fact, it will build artificial things. What will bring true growth is love. And that can be humbling for us all, I think. It can be humbling for me because I can go, God, I'm in control of knowledge. I can sit down and read a book and I can learn it. You know, I can put it in my hands. I can make it happen, or I can, you know, make it happen faster, or slower, whatever I want to do. And then I can communicate it and it's there and it's on paper or it's in a PowerPoint. It's there. And I like that better, God, because it puts me in control. But love is a lot harder. And God says, yeah, that's the way it is. It just is not simple, John. You just can't put it in sheets and PowerPoints. 1 Corinthians 16, again, a great summary. This is the whole verse. Verse 14 says, do everything in love. And so, again, every single thing we're to do, says the Bible, in one more place, in one more way, it's all to be done in love. And we figured we can understand in the most famous verse in the Bible that that's how God did His thing. So what motivated Him? What was the impetus for Him doing what He did? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. So God acted in that. That's been what's been going on around here. And we're told in 1 John 4, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. So if we want to start understanding love, we can't start looking at ourselves. You won't find very much love in you, and it's pretty easy to push it over the edge to where that love isn't there anymore. We all have some of it because we're made in God's image, and we all really desire to be filled with love. We desire to express tons of it. The problem is life keeps pushing us away from it, and we don't find an understanding of love by looking inside us. This verse tells us the way we understand it is we look at God. This is love, not that we loved God. It's not about you. It's about God. And 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. Simple way to say a very similar thing. Paul wrote that it was Christ's love, it was understanding that love that drove Him to do what He did. And so unless we understand God's love for us, we will not be successful in loving. You might think you're a nice person, you might think you're a loving person, but in the spiritual battle that we're living in and in the challenges that life are going to bring you, unless you are rooted in God's love for you, you will not be successful in experiencing a walk in a relationship with God. God is love. And so this is a verse that really kind of, I went, okay, that's my bottom right there. And I think we've talked about this a little bit here. And I am thankful that this continually means more and more to me over time. But God is love is a very profound verse. And it's one of those very simple statements that God can make that sounds almost hippie-esque. God is love. And people probably took a lot of LSD and said that a lot, you know, 40 years ago. And wore flowers and things like that. But the Bible states that, not in that same sense at all. The Bible states that as a very, very deep, profound statement. And what we can take away from that is that love is not a description of God. Love is a definition of God. Love is what God is, this verse tells us. So we can contrast that with other characteristics we know are true about God. God is holy, but it doesn't say God is holiness. God is righteous, but it doesn't say God is righteousness. There's only one thing it tells us God is. God is love. Now, what's profound in that is that if we take away take all the creation and somehow vaporize it all away so that all that's left is what absolutely cannot go away, what is left is God. And what is left is love. The thing that was there in the beginning, the thing that is there in the end, the thing that has to prevail over all else because it is ultimate in reality is love. That's just wild. And that's like almost profound physics. I mean, in the realm of cosmology, which is a study of how the universe got here, there's the Big Bang idea. And the Big Bang says we all came out of absolutely nothing. That absolutely nothing produced this. It was just a quantum fluctuation in something, and out of nothing you came. Well, that's just totally weird. But that's where science goes. What does the Bible say? The Bible makes statements like that that are also, they just go beyond what we can understand. And what does the Bible say is back beyond everything we can understand? What exists back when, beyond all, before the universe? It's love. Because it's God. Wow. Well, that means love is pretty basic to reality, and anything that's not loving is out of place. And ultimately, eventually, is probably going to go away. Anything that is not perfect love is not in harmony and sync with what exists. And eventually, at some point, it's got to be a temporary blip, and it's got to be erased. Now, you and I live in a world full of things that are not very loving, including us. And our great hope is, when we see Him, we will be like Him. One day, I'm going to be perfectly, perfectly loving. Oh, it's going to be so much fun. And I won't ever wonder what it means, or how I'm supposed to do it, or how I should act, or what I should say. And you'll be the same way. And we'll have this amazing experience of relating to one another, experiencing perfect love. I think, you know, sometimes people say, well, it's a good thing there's bad things because then we'll enjoy the good things in heaven. I go, I just don't think you get it at all. God was never bored up there only experiencing love for eternity, and so He made something bad. He was really enjoying who He is forever. It has been the eternal party. This relationship that has always existed in the Trinity. There has been a being that exists in relationship. He is relationship. He is love. And love has existed in that relationship forever. And He made a creation to reflect all of that. And we were never intended to know what we know now. The knowledge of good and evil. Are you really glad you know the knowledge of evil? Has it really helped you out? Personally, I'd just be really happy if I never did know that knowledge. And one day, all that will be gone. And it will all be back into the character of that which is God. Which is love. So He sent a Savior to this earth, a human being. Who could ever imagine that one man would come as God, enter this world, live 2,000 years ago in one place, at one point in the planet, and in that one life, God would open the door for us to come back to a relationship with Him. But that's what He did. That was His plan. He always deals with people one person at a time, and He saved us with one person. One human act. And in that door that opened in Jesus, God's Spirit entered into us, and we now can be filled and united and connected with that which we were always meant to be connected with and created to be connected with, that which is love, God. And we feel that drawing. If you've come to Christ and if you've brought your life to Christ, and there may be a girl up there this weekend that may not know the Lord yet, and I got to visit with her and just share how I came to know the Lord, and I just shared, you know, in the end, it just, after a number of things, came down to this profound relational choice. I really sensed God saying to me, John, do you want to belong to Me, or do you just want to belong to yourself? It's a relational invitation. Who do you want to belong to? And after a year, 15 months of wrestling back and forth and not wanting God in my life because I didn't want anybody else to run in my life. I didn't want something bigger than Me in my life. And yet at the same time, just going, I just so much want to know about God, I just realized, oh my goodness, if I get a chance to belong to Him, that's something in my heart says, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to belong to Him. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And recognizing Jesus as God has given you that invitation in Jesus. And all of us, I believe, face a relational choice at some point in time. We'll sense the tension like, all right, who do you want to believe? Who do you want to belong to? Sometimes we sense that tension in marriage. I think those are the two things we sense it in, because we sense when we cross this line, everything is going to change. So a lot of times when people come up to marriage, they get kind of nervous, like, oh my goodness, can I do this? And the same thing getting saved. We approach giving our life to God and we sense, I don't know. And I told the student, I said, you know what? It is a leap of faith. Not a leap of faith that God exists. It's a leap of faith that God will love and care for you if you give your life to Him. And He does say He expects you to take the leap. You have to trust Him. And so we take that leap and we say, God, I trust You. And His Spirit comes into us and saves us. And we do belong to Him. And then He says, you will still live in this broken world, but when you're done living here, you will be with Me where you were created to be forever and ever and ever. And I have a good friend who's probably not going to live out this year. I've shared about him a little bit here. I got to see him when I was back in Colorado this last week. He can hardly talk now, and when we were together, he just cried. He said, John, I just want to die. And he was just so, he says, I have such a hard heart. Now, he couldn't say it like that because he just would get a word out here and there, and it took me a while to even understand what he was saying. He's totally there mentally. He's all there, and he just can't get it out. And it just, he can't move, he can't talk, and he's all in there. And his wife can't do anything but care for him, which drives him crazy. He hates having to just be this person. His wife has to just constantly care for all the time. He hates it. I just share with him, you know, Charles, God wants to teach you more about Himself. And He wants you to experience things that you've not yet experienced from Him. And everyone around you, including your wife, they need your leadership. And you can't lead by talking, and you can't lead by taking care of yourself. But you can lead by being in faith and taking every day from Jesus and being at peace in what Jesus brings into your life. And if you will bring that leadership to your wife here, she will be able to have faith. And that's what she needs. That's all she needs. All she needs is for you to be leading in faith. And it was a profound conversation. And by the grace of God, he'll be able to walk in that, and that really registered with him. But in this life, until we see him, we experience things that are not yet our home. And you and I are called by God to become more and more like Him, which means we have to know Him better, and to express on this earth what He wants us to express, which is what He is, which is love. So, this is going to be what I want to share on my remaining times here. I don't know how many times I've got left to teach, 4 or 5. The love of God is the landscape of life. And this week's going to be the battle of love in the Gospel of Mark. Every scene has a landscape. Every scene has a landscape. Every point in your life, there's a landscape. If you get in an airplane, you're like, oh yeah, there it is. A lot of times all we see is just the immediate stuff. But what God wants us to see is that we all live in a landscape. Every moment of your life is in a landscape. And the landscape of your life is the love of God. every moment of your life it lives and exists where the ultimate framework, whether you're dying of a degenerative nerve disease, whether you don't have any money and can't pay for school, whether, you know, whatever else is going on in your life, all those things can be bad, but there is a backdrop, and the backdrop is you live in a world where you are loved. And the ultimate reality is love. And you need to understand that in such a way that that truth grabs your life and orients you correctly. Because there's nothing you need more than love. And you might not think that, but if you could unwrap all the different stuff going on in your psyche, in the end, what you need to know is that you are accepted, you are valued, you are okay, and in that scenario, you can deal with just about anything. Now, there are ways we need to help one another. There are ways we need to engage and learn and grow. But the backdrop, the landscape for all of it is, this is the bottom line. We all live in a world where God says, hey, I'm here, I care, I love you. This is the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is love. And no matter what else happens, though you die, this does not change. And for me, that is becoming increasingly important, and I'm just recognizing how it needs to touch what I do more and more, because I can really walk in my own strength a lot. So we're going to look at a few things here. Just grab a couple thoughts from Mark, and then we'll wrap up. But Hebrews 2 tells us this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And so we're told that the reason that Jesus came was he wanted to destroy the power of the devil. Now, I think it's really interesting that really this is where the whole contest began, because God put his son on the earth, which was Adam, and we're told that Adam was the son of God, not in the same way as Jesus, but nonetheless, Adam was called the son of God. That's where he came from. He came from God. He was made in God's image. The Bible says he was the son of God, and so in that, in a way, he was the son of God, and that's why we're all children of God. You're a child of God because you're a descendant of somebody who was the son of God, and that's how it all works. And in that world, the devil entered it, and he got the Son of God, who was in charge of the whole creation, to choose himself rather than relationship with God. And the whole thing just crashed. And now the children of God were separated from their father. The children of God were cut off and they could not get back to their father. They were dead in sin. And generation after generation after generation was born without the Spirit of God. And it became so sinful that God had to destroy it all with a flood in his mercy and kindness because it was so wretched and ugly. But love has to prevail. Love has to prevail. Because evil is not ultimate. Love is ultimate because God is love. God sent his Son as himself, his only begotten Son, into the world. And now, there was going to be this huge contest. Jesus was going to come and destroy the devil's work. And the devil was going to work hard to make Jesus be what? Be something that was not love. If Jesus ever expressed something that was not love, he would lose his place to be the God that redeemed this world. He would deny what he was and who he was. And I don't know what would have happened in that scenario, but we don't need to know. 1 John 3:8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Okay. So, I want to just look a little bit at this relationship that's in God, and then we're going to look at three different places where there was a challenge between the devil and God, and just, we're going to try to understand what happened there. And in Mark 1, we're told this is where Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is a picture. Remember that when we look at God, we are looking at, there's persons in the Trinity. There's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit are the names we give for them. But they're expressions of love in persons. And these expressions of love in persons have been happening and loving one another perfectly and completely forever and ever and ever. And when we look at Jesus on earth, it's like, ooh, we are going to get to look at what this perfectly loving relationship looks like. We're going to get to, like, oh my goodness, it's going to come down here, and we're going to watch this relationship. We're going to get to see at least one side of it from here. We're going to get to watch it. What does a perfectly loving relationship look like? I am going to get to watch perfect love happen as I look at Jesus and the Father. I'm going to get to see this eternal relationship. Wow. Okay. So here's one of the places where we really see this. When Jesus is baptized, the Spirit comes down as a dove. We talked about this a little bit last time I was teaching. And then God says this, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And we see the Father speaking affirmation here. He speaks ownership. "You are my beloved Son. You're mine." And he speaks, and he speaks inclusively, and he says, "You belong to me." And then he says, "You're my beloved Son. I love you, and I am well pleased with you." Now we need to understand, when Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you," anything we see in Jesus and the Father comes to us. And so Jesus, in one sense, has exactly the same love for you. There's a possession of you. There's an expression that you are loved in God. And there's an affirmation. And at this point, Jesus had done nothing. And so we see, here's what's been going on forever. There's been a love, an affirmation, a complete acceptance, a unity. But right after this, this is where we're going to pick up where we left off last time. So why don't you grab your Bibles. Way back to Mark 1. And we look at verse 11. This is our verse here. It's on page 707 in this Bible. And it says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You're my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan, who was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him." And so in this loving relationship, this perfect loving relationship, this incredible affirmation, "I love you, I affirm you, you're mine." And right after this, the very next thing that happens is he drives him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. I think that's interesting right there. Would God ever do anything mean to you if he loves you like that? Would he ever let anything hard come into your life? I mean, if he really likes you, he wouldn't let anything hard come into your life, right? Well, either he doesn't like us or he does do that, because lots of hard things come into our life, right? So that's why it's so good to see this in Jesus' relationship. And what was the temptation? It's not in Mark. Mark doesn't include the details. But how long did Jesus go into the desert? 40 days. And what did he do in the desert? He fasted. So he didn't eat for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, what does it say was happening for Jesus? And at the end of 40 days, he was hungry. Yeah. And you guys, some of you guys know that what that really means is that when you fast, you get hungry for about 3 days, and then you're not hungry anymore, and you can go a long time without being hungry, and then your body has burned all of its fat, and you start burning your muscles, and you're dying. You are consuming really necessary parts of your body, and you have an intense hunger, an intense drive for food, because you're dying. And that's what was going on with Jesus. And at the end of 40 days, he hungered, meaning, okay, you are now dying. You are physically dying. If you don't eat, you're dead. And the devil showed up to him, and what did the devil say? Hey, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread. Okay, now the temptation is, what would be Jesus' failure? What would be Jesus' failure? What could he not do? What is God? God is, what did the devil want to make Jesus do? To eat, to do that which was not loving. Okay, that's going to be our premise. We're watching, what is love? We're trying to learn what love is. The devil's going, okay, I got to make you do that which is not love. Who is Jesus supposed to be loving out there? The Father. Who sent him out? The Father. Father sent him out. So, and what did the Father tell him? Apparently, God told him, the Father told him, I don't want you to eat anything. The devil comes along, Jesus is now dying. And the devil says, listen, if you're the Son of God, eat something. Why? What was the test of love? What was the test of love? Okay. Obedience. And why would it have been unloving not to be obedient? This was their relationship. I have asked this of you. Will you trust me and do it? Jesus did trust him, and he did it until now he is dying. And the devil waits until that moment and says, don't you deserve better? Don't you deserve more? You are the Son of God. Speak a word. Eat something. And he would have done the very thing that Adam did. Adam chose unity with Eve over unity with God. Now, the devil never tempted Jesus in a relationship. Probably Jesus would never have chosen anyone other than his Father in a relationship, so he never got tempted that way. But here he was physically dying. And he said, what did he say? What did Jesus say to the devil? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Though I die, I will not let go of my Father. Though I die, I will not let go of this relationship. Okay? Now, if we go to Matthew, the second thing that happens is Jesus is offered all the kingdoms of the world. The devil lays them all out. Anybody remember any details of that? Yeah. And why would Jesus have been interested in all those things? What's that? He is the king. He is king. Yeah, they're all going to be his. What's the problem with that? Yeah, he was going to have to suffer a lot if he followed his Father's will. And he could have it all, who he was, his rightful thing, for free. And what would have been the breakdown of love? Yes. And he would not have been. So in Corinthians, we're told that all of it's going to be given to him, and then he's going to give it to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. All the kingdoms, and he's going to conquer death. He's going to conquer it all. He's going to conquer it all. And then he's going to take it, and he's going to give it to the Father. If he had taken it from the devil, could he then have taken it all and given it to the Father? No, there would have been no relationship. It would have been him. He'd have been the last guy up, because God would have been somewhere else. No relationship. No relationship. It's about this relationship. What's the last thing you get tempted in? Jump off the... Yeah, he was brought up. He's on the temple somehow. And there's things this I don't understand. But if you're standing way up high in a building, what would be one thing that would be true for you? At least true for me. I'm afraid of heights. I don't like heights. Don't go near the edge. And I don't know what else is part of this. I'm guessing there's cultural things that if we did a lot of studying, we'd go, oh, okay, that's the deal. But I know for me, I'd be really, really afraid. I'd just get freaked out. It's like, get me out of here. When you're afraid, will you allow yourself things that you don't at other times? Will you go, hey, I got a right to get out of here because I am really freaking out. I am really, really afraid. So I have to deal with this. Have you ever experienced that feeling? I think that was at least part of what Jesus was feeling here. He was put in a place of intense fear. And it was like, I'm freaking out. So I got to do something right now. And yet, he didn't. He lived in his... This is what love means. This is what love means in relationship. There's affirmation, there's blessing, there's approval, there's all these positive things. And yet there's also, in this world, times where love means I will be in a place of suffering that I cannot get out of unless I step out of this relationship. I will be in a place where I could have it so much more easily, but I would have to step out of this relationship. I am totally freaked out. I have got to get out of this, but if I do, I'll step out of this relationship. And in each one of those things, there'll be a choice of love. What will we say? I will remain in this relationship. And Jesus did that for the Father and for us. Let's look at one more in Mark 3. Maybe we'll close with this one. I think it's Mark 3, or is it Mark? Let me see here. Mark 8:33. We're familiar with this. So, Peter's confession of Christ, I'll just read it from verse 27. Jesus and his disciples were in the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And we know that from other Gospels that Jesus really affirmed Peter and said, hey, God has revealed this to you, not man. So God spoke to Peter and helped him understand that. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So what do you think Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him? Yeah. Come on, Jesus, buck up. I just told you were the Christ and you affirmed that it's true. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. You're the good guy. You're going to win. There's no suffering for you. You need to be a little more positive, Jesus. Let's have a little more positive thinking here. Because in Peter's understanding, the good guys would never experience anything hard. Not if you're God's Christ. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, what do you think is significant that the writer in I think all the Gospels puts in this line, when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. So he looks around and goes, you know, Peter says it, it's probably like, oh, okay, it's fine. But then he looks at his disciples and he goes, oh, wait a minute, okay. All right, I got to correct this. Why? He turned and looked at his disciples, and then he gets back to Peter and he says something really, really hard. Why did it matter that, why does it say he looked at his disciples? You guys can't be thinking this way. You cannot be thinking this way. And he turns to Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And so it was, I don't think Jesus was calling Peter Satan. I don't think, you know, Jesus was calling Peter a name. I think Satan had really filled Jesus, it filled Peter. And so Satan had captured Peter's heart. And Satan was speaking through Peter, and Jesus went, I know who you are. I know that voice. So Peter, in one moment, and this has been so convicting to me, Peter, in one moment, he's speaking right out of the Spirit of God. You are the Christ. And Jesus tells him, God's revealed that to you. Flesh and blood's not revealed to that, Peter. God's revealed that to you. The Spirit is speaking right through you. And Peter's very next sentence is, it's Satan speaking out of Peter's mouth. And I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, wow. We all need to be so humble, especially when we're doing something that's good. In the next moment, we're not proud and turned right around and doing something completely opposite. So Satan is speaking through him. He's captured Peter's heart because he's become proud. And what is Satan's message? It is that he is telling Jesus to think about the things of men, not the things of God. How is that a test of love? What's going on there? So often, what spins through my mind is, I always know what my interests are. Oh, it's this, this, this. Oh, man. Even when I wrote my letter to my friend, it was so hard because I just wanted to, I so much saw the world as he saw it, and I knew what he wanted to hear, and I knew it would affirm him, and I knew it would make him feel better, and I knew it would, you know, there were hard things, there were wounding things going on in his life, and I thought, you know, I could make all these seem feel better, and I don't know if I did. I may have wounded him more. But did I have in mind the things of God or the things of man? I guess that's a defining question. What does God see? Because in the end, our safety is in God's will, right? Our safety is in if God gets what he wants, we're all good. If God gets what he wants, we're all in a good place. If God doesn't get what he wants, we may not be. And so, the devil never made Jesus choose that which was unloving. And as we look through each one of the scenarios where there's a conflict between Jesus and the devil, we discover that's the test, that's the challenge, and that's where Jesus always succeeds. And he loves his Father. He loves his Father. And in that, I find an example of how I'm supposed to walk with God and what he's calling me to in my life. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, just thank you for what you do call us to, what you want for us. And just, God, I just thank you there's a relationship with you. Thank you, God, you invite us into that. Lord, we want to grow in that more. I want it to be real for me and for others. And just, Lord, I pray that we just have a life we feel like we can share with each other because it's rich and real and happening. And I love you, God. Thank you that you have called me. Thank you. You made me in your image and that I can know you and you've granted me your Spirit. Lord, I just pray, draw each one of us closer and closer, and that all we'd want is to walk more in who and what you are. In Jesus' name.